Let's turn our Bibles back to the 147th Psalm this evening. I want to go back to verse 7. Sing unto the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praise upon the harp unto our God, who covereth the heaven with clouds, who prepareth rain for the earth, who maketh grass to grow upon the mountains. We saw last time again that God is the creator and the sustainer of all things, and being the sustainer and the creator of all things is a glaring truth and a reminder that we ought to give God glory, because his presence surrounds us and his creation reminds us of his handiwork and his love for us. His sustaining of the creation is a tremendous witness to his infinite power and should cause us all to fall down and worship him and him alone. So again, creation is a constant reminder that God is God alone and is to be worshiped exclusively. I was looking at some of the films during the celebration of our first landing on the moon a few weeks ago, and one of the first pictures that came from the moon was actually the Earth shot from the moon. You know, there was a lot of drawings. There were some limited photographs based upon space shots and space launches, what have you, around the Earth. You're limited because you can't see the whole Earth circling the Earth, but from the moon you could see it. And one of the first things that Neil Armstrong did when he touched his foot on the moon was begin to read from the book of Genesis. He was compelled to do it. And why not? He acknowledged at that particular time that God is a creator, because, you know, you're on the moon. I mean, I can't even imagine how that must have been. But then to see your own planet from the moon, you have to give glory to God. You're compelled to do it. But then again, creation itself is a constant reminder. You know, the very fact that the weather's been balmy, like it always is in California during this time period, sometimes it's a lot hotter. And we've had a pretty tame summer by comparison, because the last few years it's been roasting. So it's been hot, but it hasn't been as bad as it has been. But you look at that and man can't control it. You know, we run and get air conditioning, and then we want to act like we can take control of the weather and predict degrees and whatnot. It's ridiculous. God is the creator and he is the sustainer. And creation, again, is a constant reminder that God is God alone, is to be worshiped exclusively. So from the greatness of the vast universe to the simple dew on the ground, the testimony of God is all around us. I mean, we can't even produce that. I remember walking to Miles Square and you could see the dew, just this nice little fog on the ground all around the golf courses. All that is the Lord's handiwork. We can't produce that. We can't do anything. All that is a testimony of God's handiwork. God is the one who is in control of the weather, the clouds, the rain, the grass on the mountains, everything. They all reveal his glorious power. They are all reasons for great praise of God. Verse 9, he giveth to the beast his food and to the young ravens which cry. I've never seen a bird, a snake, or any other animal punch a time clock. God provides for all of his creation, even the young ravens who cry out to be fed, those little baby birds. And we've seen them. I've seen them. I'm sure you've seen them. It's amazing to see how animals of all species feed and protect their young. And there's so much going on around us we don't even comprehend in terms of how animals are fed. They're claiming that there are new species of frogs this week. Scientists determined there are new species of frogs. There's nothing new. They're new when you found them because you didn't know anything about them, but they always was around here. So there's nothing new about it, new to you. But all these animals and things, and it's amazing to watch and to try to figure out how in the world these animals eat. Where do they get their food from? God provides for them. We don't think about those things. How about little insects? How about gnats, bees, flies, mosquitoes, everything from the smallest animal, from that you can't even see? God provides for everything. It's all an act of God. It's all an act of the Creator. It is all a testimony to God and should cause all of mankind to glorify Him. Verse 10, He delighteth not in the strength of the horse. He taketh not pleasure in the legs of a man. We talked about the chariot horses and the battle horses. These are strong horses that are bred for war. They're not your typical, put your little kid on the horse kind of horse. These are horses that are bred for battle. That's all they know. They're very powerful horses. But God's not impressed with physical strength, whether you're talking about the horse or the legs of a man. We looked at various passages, Psalm 20, verse 7, Psalm 33, Proverbs 21. Let's turn to Isaiah 31. There are people who put their confidence in horses and in humans, the strength, the power in their military might and their abilities. But God's not moved by that. I mean, He's a creator. Why should He be moved by a horse or a bunch of them or the strength of a man? Verse 1, woe to them that go down to Egypt for help, because they were in no position to help, and stay on horses and trust in chariots, because they are many, and in horsemen, because they are very strong. So you have both in this passage here, the horses, the strength of the horse, and the legs, or the strength of a man. But they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. And we're going to discover in a few moments that you could no more trust Egypt or trust the strength of others and trust God at the same time any more than you could serve God and mammon. You see these either-or positions in Scripture. You can't trust both. You can't. You can't. It's either the Lord or it's everything else. It's the strength of man, the strength of your confidence in humanity and all the humanity can produce, or it's the Lord. And if you have confidence in one, you will automatically depart from the other. That goes right back to Sunday's message. It goes, I'm telling you, the Bible connects together and people don't get it. And until you get it, you haven't got it. Okay? We need to understand everything this Bible says connects together. The flow, the concept, the teachings of God, they all connect together. Verse 10 again of Psalm 147. He delighteth not in the strength of the horse. He taketh not pleasure in the legs of a man. God does not get excited. The word delighteth means really joy or get excited about the legs of a man. The legs of a man signify the power of the man. And we look at abs and pecs and biceps and delts and all that kind of nonsense, but if you study the Scripture, what represented the true strength of a man was his thighs and his legs. He was more powerful from the waist down, not all this kind of stuff here. The point is that God is not impressed with the appearance of a man. It may move us. I mean, a lot of people are, real impressed by, go gaga over some guy who looks all wonderful, but God is not moved with that, because sooner or later, that person's going in the ground, regardless of how they look physically. We were talking earlier about Jack LaLanne. Well, Jacqueline is a one-of-a-kind specimen, but we really don't know until all this is over, when he finally gives up the ghost. How is that man really able to maintain that kind of physical prowess all these years? But hoping that it's all natural and that he's not, bamboozling everybody like so many do. He's an amazing specimen, but I could see the deterioration of his body. And God's not impressed anyway. He was a man ahead of his time and frankly still is. But God's not impressed. We may be impressed. I'm impressed. Jack is the true master. But God's not impressed. God's not going, ooh, you're right. No, I don't think he's doing that at all. Nor does the strength of horses, armies, and strong men influences the direction of God's will. Nothing influences the direction of God's will. Nothing. You could rely on all your strength you want, but if God doesn't give you the victory, now you just got a bunch of dead and defeated strong horses and people. It doesn't really matter. I'll go to Jeremiah 17. I'm going to read verses 10 and 11 of 147 as you turn to Jeremiah 17. He delighteth not in the strength of the horse, he taketh not pleasure in the legs of a man. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him, in those that hope in his mercy. So what is the simple thing that pleases God and brings joy to God? It's amazing that there is something we can do that actually causes God to rejoice. That's a remarkable truth in and of itself, that God would rejoice in someone who trusts him. Simple. These are very simple truths. Look at verse 5. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man. Let's stop at that point. You talk about the word blessing. Okay, this is the exact opposite of the word blessing or blessed. So, whatever the blessing is described, for example, in verse 7, in verse 5 is the exact opposite. So, whatever a blessing is in its fullness is the exact antithesis, the maximum amount of cursing is described in verse 5. Cursed be the man that trusteth in man. And the backdrop of this is Israel trusting in Egypt for help. Cursed be the man that trusteth the man and maketh flesh his arm. The arm represents strength. Remember, we talk about the arm of God, it represents strength. So, cursed is the person who trusts in man and who makes flesh his strength. Flesh his arm, his strength, that which a person depends upon is seen in that expression, his arm, and whose heart departed from the Lord. So for a person to trust in man and to trust in the strength of man, you automatically depart from the Lord. This is what Israel did. That's not to negate the fact they were still religious as they could be, but in terms of how God viewed it, they departed from him because they trusted in Egypt. They trusted in others. They trusted in man. For he shall be like the heath in the desert. That means you're talking about a person who is in the desert and who is basically stripped. His clothes are being stripped away. He's being beaten down by the desert. He shall not see good when it cometh. Oh, yeah, he's not going to see anything good. Okay. But shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness and a salt land and not inhabit it. There's nothing good about that. Nothing. Dryness, unfulfillment, heat. Nothing. The parched places in the wilderness, in the salt land and not inhabit it. Now here's the exact opposite beginning in verse 7. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. Now notice that again. Blessed is a man that trusteth in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. is I'm just going to hope in the Lord. No, but the Lord is my hope. That's the big difference there. So that person is blessed who trusts in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters. Where does that sound familiar? That expression, he shall be as a tree planted by the waters that spreadeth out her roots by the river. What psalm? And shall not see when the heat cometh, but a leaf shall be green. What psalm is that? I mean, that's Psalm 1, right? The first psalm. That's the first psalm right there. That person is going to be the exact opposite of the person spoken of in verses 5 and 6. He's going to be as a tree rooted by the waters. The roots will be deep in the river. I mean, it'll be nothing but provision. The roots will be filled and fat. The tree will be fat, so much so that it shall not see when the heat cometh. The heat won't affect it, because it'll be refreshed by the rivers of water. Her leaf shall be green, shall not be careful in the year of drought. In other words, drought won't affect it. Neither shall cease from yielding fruit. Why? Because that person is trusting in the Lord, and in whose hope the Lord is. So if you're going to trust man, if you're going to trust the strength of man, the arm of man, the flesh of man, that automatically means you depart from the Lord. You can't have both any more than you can serve God and mammon. The principles are always the same in both testaments. It's always the same. Who are you going to trust? It's either going to be man, and that includes ourselves because we're humans, abilities, strengths, powers, whatever, or we're going to trust the Lord. Back to Psalm 147. It's really simple. It's really simple. It doesn't get any simpler than that. Who are you going to trust? Israel's an illustration all the time for us. What they did when they did good and what they did when they didn't do good. It's always an example to us. The same thing with the church. Same thing right now. Same thing with individuals. Who are you going to trust? Who is your confidence in? Are you cursed or are you blessed? Well, you're cursed if you trust in man and you make flesh your power or your dependency. Or you're blessed if you trust in the Lord and your hope the Lord is. Then you're blessed. And you see the comparison of how that life will be, one who trusts in man and the other who trusts in the Lord. Verse 10, he delighteth not in the strength of the horse. He taketh not pleasure in the legs of a man. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him, and those that hope in his mercy. So what pleases God, and really that's all that should matter, and really does matter to any worshiper of God, is that we fear him, seeing that we have trust in him, of course, and trust in his mercy, or we trust in his favor. So Israel's deliverance and rescue was nothing short of the favor of God. It certainly had nothing to do with their own ability or strength, because they had none. And even when they were at the greatest military might, their greatest strength, and their greatest strength not only militarily but as a nation, if the Lord didn't give their enemies over into their hands, it would have been done. I mean, there are a number of times when Israel had superior forces, but they were beaten. You think about Joshua and Ai, for example. I mean, Joshua was so cocky that he didn't even send the whole military to defeat Ai. He just sent a few hundred troops, and they came back whooped. That's because of Achan and his sin. If the Lord didn't give the victory, they wouldn't have got the victory. God was never pleased when Israel ever trusted in themselves, either individually or collectively. What happened when David counted his forces? God cursed the nation. God wasn't pleased. That was pride. David said, well, you know, how's our military doing? It began to count, and even Joab said, well, you better wait a minute. What you doing? Don't do that. I'm going to do it anyway. That's okay. Well, now I'm going to whoop you. Now pick which whooping you're going to get, because you're going to get one. You trusted, in yourself and your pride, and You were really motivated by the devil. This had nothing to do with me, and others are going to suffer for it. God was never pleased when Israel trusted in themselves. The obvious reason is because that meant that they did not trust in God, and that truth is undeniable and irrefutable. If you're going to trust in man, you're automatically departing from God. The simplest principle of all. Who are you trusting in? Who are we trusting in today? Who is our trust? Who is our hope? Jeremiah 14. Let's take a look at what happens when they didn't trust the Lord. And you're going to see the same principles that I've been building up to again right here in Jeremiah 14, verse 10. Thus saith the Lord unto this people, thus have they loved to wander. They just drifted away from God. They have not refrained their feet. They've not refrained their feet. They just kept wandering here and there, going after this idol, going after this sin, going after this whatever. When you refrain your feet, you stand still. You trust in God. You keep from looking and going everywhere and wandering. They love to wander. Therefore, the Lord doth not accept them. He will now remember their iniquity and visit their sins. They kept thinking nothing's going to happen to us. We're going to see that in a minute. Nothing's going to happen to us. They had all these lying prophets telling them everything's going to be fine. I don't listen to Jeremiah. Don't listen to all those prophets that tell you bad things are going to happen. God's going to bless you real good and make you the head and not the tail. You're still the tail. God's going to bless you. Don't listen to that Negro down there in Santa. He don't know what he's talking about. Come on, get a little more feeling. I got plenty of feeling left to give you. You're going to feel the wrath of God, fool. Oh, you and the people. Because the preacher thinks he's not going to be subject to God's wrath. According to this, he's going to be subject to it first. Then saith the Lord unto me, pray not for this people for their good. What? God told a prophet, don't pray for them. Oh, I just pray, feel like I need to pray for so-and-so. Well, you know what? Prayer is a wonderful thing. It's an admirable thing. You better go to God and see if he even wants you to pray for somebody. You know, God doesn't need to hear our prayers or foolish prayers. Now, God told Samuel, Saul is done. Why you even, Saul is finished. I have removed him. I have anointed me a king that will obey my will. What's Samuel begin to do? Oh, Saul is all that. All night long, praying and crying and praying and fussing. That was a waste of time. God already told him what he was going to do. Do you think that Samuel was going to influence God to change his mind? What happened the next day? So what you down there for crying? Saul's done. Go to Jesse's house. Do what I told you to do. Anoint my king. Down there crying. You finished? You finished crying? You finished your wasted prayer? Because it ain't going to mean anything. I already told you the day before. It ain't going to matter what you do. I already made up my mind. We need to go to God and ask him, do I need to be praying for so-and-so? We automatic quick for prayer. I think a lot of that. We need to think prayer. Listen, prayer is an act of grace. It's not something we've created. We act like we're the owners of prayer. We just gonna pray. And you wouldn't know anything about prayer if it wasn't for the grace of God. What makes us think that we can just take prayer, this precious, wonderful gift of communication between ourselves and God, and then do with it what we want to do? That's not in our hand. And certainly leadership. Pray not for this people for their good. Don't pray for their good. Do you see that? Don't do it. Don't pray the good will come to these people. When they fast, well, what does that mean? They were religious. They never stopped being religious, though they liked to wander. They were still religious. Oh, they went through the fast days and the feast days and all the religious days and new moons and the Sabbaths. God said, don't pray for their good. And when God tell you not to pray for somebody, well, you just don't do it, okay? When they fast, I will not hear their cry. Oh, they're not only fasting. Oh, they're down there and they're going through the motions of fasting and praying. Oh, Lord, help us. God said, I ain't listening to what they got to say. I will not hear. When they offer burnt offerings, they offered the right sacrifice. They were religious and right in their religion. I will not accept them. But I will consume them by the sword and by the famine and by the pestilence. So in their independent and stupid state of not trusting God, that did not mean that they were not religious and continuing in their thinking in the worship of God. I'm telling you, folks, we do not get it. And if we don't get it, we don't get it. They're wandering, sinning in idolatry, trusting in man, trusting in Egypt, trusting in whatever, trusting in whomever, but they weren't trusting in God, and it didn't affect their religion one whit. They still were just as religious as they could possibly be. But it was all for nothing. It was all false. And it was all going to be judged by God. Listen, the religion of Israel, the false religion, would be doubly judged. Because when they were worshiping God, when they were righteous, they knew that God was going to judge them if they did wrong. So they were doing wrong and then decided to keep worshiping. That made them doubly judged because now they were sinning against what they knew to be the truth. They figured, hey, I can wander and do this and do that and God's going to be pleased. Really? You think God thinks like you think? You better keep your mind and God's mind as far away as infinity is from infinity, because God does not think like a man, because God is not a man. It was all going to be judged. Then said I, verse 13, Ah, Lord God, behold, the prophets say unto them, Ye shall not see the sword, neither shall ye have famine, but I will give you assured peace in this place. Lord, not going to judge you. Don't listen to the prophet. Don't listen to Jeremiah. Don't listen to Isaiah. Don't listen to Amos. Don't listen to these prophets. They're telling you that judgment is coming. Don't you believe that? Don't believe some preacher in Santa Ana, wherever, some obscure nobody in whatever state or country or church today or tonight that's telling you that judgment is coming to the church. A judgment must begin at the house of God. Don't listen to them. Don't let them tell you that. God's gonna bless you real good, boy. You're gonna have a wonderful time in the Holy Ghost. Don't you listen to that preacher. He just jealous because he ain't got what I's got. And don't want it. Listen to what the Lord said, verse 14. Then the Lord said unto me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. He didn't say they weren't prophets. He just said they weren't his. There are plenty of people that are prophesying. There were plenty of people that were called prophets then. They just weren't sent by God. He says, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. He didn't say they were his, and he's going to make that clear. They prophesy lies. God said they're prophesying lies in my name. You think that's going to go unanswered? You think every false teacher, every so-called preacher that prophesies and preaches lies using God's name will go unanswered? Now, I'll say it again. I think I've said it more times than it need to be said. I don't give a hoot and holler what anybody thinks what I'm doing. I'm not going to hell to make people happy. I will tell the plain, simple, unadulterated truth, and everybody has to deal with it. But I'm not going to stand around there and act like I have a right to prophesy lies in the name of God just to make people happy, to build some so-called church of doom? Please. That's a bunch of madness. I sent them not. God said, I never sent these prophets. Neither have I commanded them. Did you see that? I didn't send them and I didn't command them, because God's prophets are sent and commanded to say what God says. They weren't even called of God. They weren't even sent of God. And the fact that he didn't command them means they weren't listening to what he said. Neither spake unto them. God never spoke to them. He never said a, do you hear me? He never said a word to them. But they told the people that this is what God said. I've been telling y'all for years, just because someone claims to speak in behalf of God doesn't mean that he or she is speaking in behalf of God at all. You think that Jeremiah 14 is the only passage that says these things? There are tons of passages in both Testaments that refer to people who do this. But we act like nobody's doing it, and that everybody that mentions Jesus' name deserves an audience. Really? That shows how inept, naive, and stupid we are today to believe everything without any kind of discernment. They prophesy unto you a false vision and divination. False. Oh, the Lord showed me today. He showed them nothing. A lot of people say, the Lord told me to tell. He didn't tell you anything. It's a lie. And people are afraid to say, excuse me, that's a lie. Because the first thing coming to my mind is, what does the scripture say? Every single person who's ever told me that they prophesied for me, I said, I don't believe a word of it, because it's inconsistent with the Bible. The prophets came on the scene only to do one thing. Doom was inevitable unless you repent. Every prophet of God had that message. It's incredible to me. Every prophet of God had that message in the Old Testament. And you don't have to make nothing up. Just study it. Every one of them, from the so-called minor to the so-called major, they all had the same thing said. Judgment's coming. Repent now. That was their message. You've never seen a prophet until that happened. They didn't come on the scene, oh, the Lord's going to bless you real good. Yeah, those that came doing that were all false. And they're false today. They prophesy unto a false vision and divination, a thing of nothing. They prophesy nothing. And what? And the deceit of their heart. They are deceivers. They prophesy nothing. This was all a deception of their own hearts. Same thing today. Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that prophesy in my name, and I sent them not, yet they say, sword and famine shall not be in this land. By sword and famine shall those prophets be consumed. They'll get killed first. They're not going to escape the judgment of God, and they didn't. And the same thing is true in the church age. They're not going to escape the judgment of God. People are following all kinds of liars, and they think they're going to escape the judgment of God. They say, well, you know, I don't know what he's doing, but I know I'm following the Lord. Fool, you're not following the Lord when you're following a lie? Do you think these people escaped the judgment of God because they were following a false prophet that told them lies? The very fact they were following a false prophet and a false prophecy proved that they were supposed to be judged. They were going to be judged. They weren't following a fool innocently. You know, I talk to people in the so-called church and they are following complete lies. I mean, we're not even talking about trying to disguise anything. It's a big, fat, juicy, devil-filled lie. And in their own deception, they think that they're not going to be judged. And you know what I do with those people? I walk away. There's nothing you can do. You can't reason with them. they are under the impression, well, you know, I'm serving the Lord. I don't know. You're not serving the Lord when you're serving the lie. But I can't convince anybody. If they're not going to listen to what God said, who and what's a Harley Howard? But I'm not going to say I didn't tell him, because it's in the Word of God. And listen, listen. As I just said, you think the people are going to be exempt because, well, I can't be held accountable because they said they were prophets. Wrong-o. And the people to whom they prophesy shall be cast out in the streets of Jerusalem because of the famine and the sword, and they shall have none to bury them, their wives, nor their sons, nor their daughters, for I will pour their wickedness upon them. You think them following false teachers and false prophecies was not wicked? God said it's wickedness and is going to be poured out in judgment upon them. No one's reading this. Nobody. They don't want to teach this. Therefore, thou shalt say this word unto them, let mine eyes run down with tears night and day, and let them not cease. For the virgin daughter of my people is broken with the great breach, with the very great grievous blow. If I go forth into the field and behold the slain with the sword, and if I enter into the city, then behold them that are sick with famine, yea, both the prophet and the priest go about into a land they know not. They're all going into captivity. Those who don't get killed are going to go into a place wishing they did. And many were killed in captivity. The favor of God bestowed upon Israel was always seen when they trusted God. Everything God did for them was because of his favor and limitless love that he had for them. The antithesis is true. Again, if you trust in God, you will depart and detest from everything that is ungodly. You can't serve God and mammon. You can't serve God and man. You're not going to have your confidence in man. I don't know. It's remarkable. People read these things. I wonder, what in the world do they see when they read it? What do they see? Do they see anything? What is it that people see when they read these things? Back to Psalm 147. What do they see when they read? Do they read it? What are they going to conclude when they hear this? They think because that's some stinking religion based upon a lie that somehow or another that's pleasing to God. Israel was doing the right religion. And God still was displeased. Because doing the right religion in sin is still wrong. In fact, again, it's doubly judged because you're sinning against what you know to be true. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him and those that hope in his mercy. The Lord is pleased with those who hope or trust in his mercy. This word mercy we have seen hundreds of times in the study of Psalms alone. This covenantal love, this word means loving kindness, goodness, faithfulness, dependability. We've seen this hundreds of times in studies. Let's take a trip all the way back to 1995, December 20th to be more precise. We're in Psalm 17 in December 20th, 1995. That's almost 14 years ago? That's a long time. What were you doing 14 years ago?
Just finished graduating from college.
You were two. Me, I was 40.
I was 22.
And you were 30 something.
Not if you were 40 something.
Well, okay. Well, never did like math anyway. Well, you were 18 back there, right? Yeah. There you go. That's the way to do it. You get your dinner when you do that. Psalm 17, verse 7. Look at what was said almost 14
years ago. Wondrously show thy loving kindness, O Savior of those who take refuge at thy right hand from those who rise up against them. Wondrously show your loving kindness, your goodness, your faithfulness, which comes from your covenantal love. The word loving kindness also means God's steadfast love or true love. The fact again and again is that we as believers need to be reminded of, and that the scriptures tell us over and over again, is the fact that for the worshiper of God, we experience God's great and steadfast love continually and forever. There will never be a time where we will not experience his love. And even in his chastening, he still loves us. In fact, the Bible states that his chastening reveals his love for us. God's love is not always seen in what we would categorize as that which is favorable to our situation. God's love is not defined as having bestowed upon us favorable circumstances as defined by me. No one is in a position to direct God on how he is to display or demonstrate his love. How is it possible? I mean, the whole thought is absurd that I can tell God, well, anything for that matter, but how he should display his love. That I am in a better position to instruct God how to display his love. That very thought is worthy of judgment. For me to actually criticize God, to think that I have the capacity to instruct God and am in a better position to know how God is to love me than he is worthy of death. That's crazy talk. The fact is that we know nothing about love unless it comes from God. I'm going to tell you something. Well, I'm going to speak for myself. I'm not speaking for nobody else. I don't know how to love anybody unless God directs me to do it. I don't even know what love is unless God directs me to do it, frankly. Yeah, I understand the concept of it, but I don't know how to implement it, and I certainly didn't know it as an unbeliever. And until I became saved, I didn't know what love was anyway. I mean, apart from your, you know, maternal love and what have you, love of family and all that. But that's not what we're talking about here. And that's very limited. I mean, God's love is infinite. God would make you love the unlovable. And I'm telling you, that never happened before I got saved. not at all. But I don't know anything about it. And frankly, neither does anybody else. I'll say it again. We know nothing about love unless it comes from God. I mean, look at all the mess. I mean, this is easily provable as such an easy axiom. How many times in our lives have we said, oh, I love you so-and-so, I love you too, blah, blah, blah. How many loves have we experienced in our lives? And then look at the result of what happened to all of them. Well, if it was real, where they at? We love this one. We love that one. We love this. This is my true love. I know this is the one for me. And you too. I got two of them. We don't know what the world we're doing. We have no idea what love is. It was funny. I was looking at some stupid something. Sometimes stupid stuff comes to me. I'm not looking for it. I just happened to be in a place where it was on the table. Bachelorette feeling betrayed. The man that she, you know, that she, won the contest, that she chose to be her BFF, I guess, big fool forever. He was having girlfriends during the time that, you know, he was supposed to be with her. Then found out she had all kinds of boyfriends when she was supposed to be with him. Now, Harley Howard don't watch no Bachelor or It because it ain't necessary. But I could never figure out how sleep with 20, 30 people, how you gonna find love fornicating? I'm sitting there going, this country is a disgusting, deplorable pit. For God to keep America around for another moment is only because of something far greater than what America could possibly do. It's got to be the act of God that we actually put this garbage on television, that you can sleep around with all these people and then finally act like I found my love in what, 30 days? Next, you'll see these people marrying in Costco or something. You know, you go to the section, there'll be the husband and wife section. You'll be able to get yourself a mate from Costco or Sam's Club. This is absurd. This is beyond madness. And all that's supposed to be love. Right, I sleep my way into finding a mate. I sleep my way all the way into love. This is ridiculous. That's why God's love is so not like human love. We prove we don't know anything about love. We don't know how to love anybody. We don't know how to love, listen, we don't know how to love ourselves. We don't know how to love anybody unless it comes from God. Now, it's pretty arrogant for people to think that they can, especially when the Bible says God's the source of it. His love comes from Him. Okay? There's no way that anyone is loving with God's love apart from God. That's just not happening. He's the source of it, and He knows exactly what He's doing with it. We don't. See, whenever we become dependent upon ourselves to determine what love is and what faith is, what belief is, we've already departed from the Lord, because He's the one that tells us what it is, because the source of all these things are from Him. I'm not the source of love. I don't know how to love people unless God shows me how to do it. Now, maybe y'all mastered the whole deal. I'm speaking for Harley Howard and Harley Howard alone. There is no way on this planet that I could possibly love a single solitary person, including myself, unless God teaches me how to do it. Unless I have His Spirit, it ain't gonna happen. Because I am not the source of the love of God. He is. God's love is not determined on my circumstances, but on the truth of His character and His word. God loves you and I regardless of whatever's going on. Well, I just don't feel like, shut your mouth. You are lying heathen. The Bible says that God loved the world and that He gave His only begotten Son. You feeling about the love of God is stupid. It's irrelevant. What does that got to do with anything? All these feelings, just tired of feelings. Everything, okay, well, I know what the Bible says and everything, and you know, here's my Bible. I know my Bible says that God loves me and everything, but yeah, I got problems with that, Reverend, because you know, I'm just gonna throw all my feelings up there. That's what I think. That's how I feel. And I got some more feelings. Reverend, fool, whatever. And, you know, let me get my feelings out here, because I just don't feel love today. So I gotta make sure I need to be surrounded by feelings of love. Mm-hmm. You don't understand. My feelings. You so mean and crabby. And y'all, you just don't get it. You just don't understand. I'm such a wonderful person, everything. And
And I would just sit there and go, like, what in the Lord? Why in the world do I have to be subjected to this insaneness? What have I done, Lord? What have I done that I must be subjected to such madness for people? I can't cut people anybody's feelings. And I'm like, well, you just don't understand, Pastor. I just understand. Like, you can't, what are you going to do with that? You can't do nothing with that. You say, God loves. Yeah, but I don't feel like he loves. Shh, shut up. It's not on my circumstances or feelings. It's all about what God says. I know God loves me because I'm his and he's mine. Because when I wasn't his, I knew. I knew I was in trouble. Serious trouble. I know that God loves me because he said so. So I'm not looking for some proof, you know. Some folks need reassurance. They have to have reassurance. That's a human issue, you know. Humans need reassurance. Why? I don't know. What do you need to hear the word? Well, you should tell everybody you love them. If you don't know. You got a problem. Let me ask you a serious question here. If I never told you that I loved you, and that's not to assume I'm not going to do it. But if I never told you, is there some way of knowing that I do? I mean, is there some indicator that I do love you? Do you kind of understand that, or do you need to keep hearing it all the time? You say, well, he loves me because he works, he does what he does, he doesn't do this, he does that, he does that. That's all love. It's all action. I mean, God displayed his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. It doesn't say that while we were sinners, God just kept saying he loved us. For God so loved the world, he painted a big sign up in the sky saying, I love you. No, he gave his son. That was love. So the actions I'm talking about determine what love is. Now, do you understand that love is seen in behavior, or do you need to hear it? Are you secure in hearing? What is it that you don't already see or know? I don't understand that. You know, I mean, I'm like, Do I need to hear something beyond what I already know to know that you love me or I love you? Do I need to say it? What, are you insecure? You don't really know? That's human stuff. And we transfer that same nonsense to God. And the preacher's got to tell us how God loves us. The very fact that God would tolerate our existence is a love for every moment. What is this reassurance? I need reassurance verses. What is that? I need to be reassured. You need to believe what God said. If again, that's not assuming I'm never going to say I love you, because I did today. So it doesn't mean I'm not going to say it. But does it need to be said more than needs to be displayed? Because I think a lot of folks be just, boy, he said he loves me. And he beat you today. But he said he loved me. You see what I'm saying? That's all for some folk, that you get your behind whooped, but as long as he said he loves you and give you some roses, that's sufficient. What did the action say? You know, you get cussed out, beat up, abused by a man, and then because he makes you feel good, whatever that means, because he tells you how much he loves you, but the actions say, I wish you would die right now. You're just content with the words.
instead of looking at the actions and going, nah, fool, you don't care about me at all. Your words mean nothing. The actions, God did not just say he loves you, he showed it. So we need to look for love the right way. You know? We need to look at love the right way. And stop letting all this emotion mess us up. This melancholiness about life. You know, I didn't get my love today. He or she didn't say it. Must not love me. What's wrong? You didn't say you love me. Do you really need to hear that all the time? Yeah. Would you get that bottle from the refrigerator? What? The baby bottle, because you're a big old baby. Hey, no, baby, I didn't even reassure it and love me. I'm not looking for any evidence. There is sufficient enough evidence forever. You know where that evidence is? On Calvary. I don't need God to show. I don't have demands upon the Lord. I don't have God prove anything to me. I'm content with the Lord. Lord, you are God. I am not. End of story. I trust you. I don't trust me. I trust me, I get in trouble. I trust you, I have no issues. God said it. That's enough. I don't have any doubts about whether he loves me or not. I don't have any doubts. See, if you carry human doubts into this issue of things spiritual, you're going to doubt God's love. I don't care where you are. Your feelings are, if you have these melancholy feelings about yourself and you need this assurance, then suddenly, you know, you're going to one day wake up and start thinking God doesn't. Wait a minute. God ain't poo-poo over there. My poo-poo, my honey bun. No, hold on here. There's no correlation between you and Snookums, okay? Forget that. You better start thinking deeds. You better forget that noise. You wind up walking around there, tears coming out your eyes. Well, does anybody love me? Well, that includes God, fool. Isn't his salvation sufficient? What you crying for? If no human loves you, you know God does, and that's enough. And you know humans, some people care for you. Quit that foolishness. I know God loves me because of his character, his word, and that's sufficient. It's sufficient for all of us, but only those who really believe it really know it. That doesn't have to do anything for me. He already gave me the best at Calvary. Everything else is just gravy. It's icing. I never doubted God's love for me. And I saw it even to a greater degree when I got saved, because he could have killed me so many times before I got saved. And even the times where I almost died many times after I got saved, God has demonstrated his love. I never doubted what happened. I don't doubt God and his love. I don't. It's stupid. I'm going to take the blame for everything that's wrong because it's true. I'm certainly not going to blame God for anything. Wondrously show your loving kindness, O Savior of those who take refuge at thy right hand from those who rise up against them. And this reinforces the truth that this kind of love can only be experienced by those who are his own. He is our Savior. He was a Savior of the Jews. He was the deliverer and still is of the believer, the one who alone gives victory from our foes. That's what the psalmist is saying. The word Savior is actually the word savest, is used 198 times in the Old Testament, with most usages of the word directly referring to God delivering his own people. So those who rise up against the worshiper at that time had to fight God, who defended the believer, the worshiper. David was going through trials again, the likes of which none of us in this room know anything about. They were trying to kill David. And time and time again, we've seen in the Psalms that either God delivered David or he dies. That's it. But we've also seen the greater the test revealed the greatness of David's genuine faith in God. The greater the test when he was under enormous pressure, when he was surrounded by all those enemies who hemmed him in, and it was clear that David was done. God delivered him. He never wavered. He never doubted in God's delivering power or ability. He put his trust, his confidence, and hope in God. Really, and I hate using this word because we really don't go through anything. Much of what we go through is of our own manufacturing. Trials only prove to us our own character. It really tests us. It also tests our trust and confidence in God or the absence of such. Never the character of God or of his ability to deliver. God, listen. Trials never prove whether God is God or not. Never. Tests only test us. Never test God. God's not under any test. What does he need to be tested for? It's ridiculous. What does God need to be proved for? What does God have to prove? Why does God have to be subjected to our little exam, our little quiz? God doesn't have to be tested or proved to anybody. He's not. If you think he is, you're crazy. Trials prove our character, whether we have it or not, and who we trust in. That's what tests and trials prove. God never promised any worshiper a life of ease when they live for him, especially in a world that hates both him and his children. And it should be expected. It shouldn't surprise us at all if and when it happens. And we could spend a whole lot of time going through this Old Testament again, through the many references of this word, loving kindness, the truth of the word itself. But, you know, we went through it already, and we're still going to go through it in the remainder of the study of the Bible. We're not finished with it even in the Psalms. It's this word for loving kindness. It's a wonderful word, but only to those who are his children, only to those who trust in his mercy. And that's what's going on. I mean, we need to give God praise. We need to glorify God. We need to hope in his mercy. Father, thank you again for reminding us that we're the ones being tested. You're not being tested. You never tested. For what? You're God. We are the trusting you or trusting man. And when we trust man, we depart from you. When we trust you, we depart from flesh. Same principle in both testaments. We can't serve God and mammon. We can't serve God and anybody or anyone, only you. Thank you again, Lord, for reminding us of the great truth of your loving kindness, of who you are. And I pray, Father, that you would please be pleased with us. Thank you again for the word, and bless the giving. In Jesus' name, amen.